Good morning, everyone. So we're doing a series on the First Corinthians, First and Second Corinthians, and I want to show you a picture. So for those of you who are potato chip fans, this is the original Wise potato chip package, but it helps me to make a point. It helps me to go to the analogy that I want to make for you this morning. Now, I just want to say, Kim is saying, well, aren't you done all week? This sermon, there's something about this sermon. If you're here today, you may want to stay awake, because this was the longest preparation for a sermon for this church that I've ever done. And so I'm really just kind of, I was just trying to hear from Jesus about how to say things and how to explain things. So, let's just pray before we even go any further. Lord, if I'm right that there's something really specifically that you want those of us here this morning and watching on the internet to really let sink deep into our spirits, we need your help, Lord. We get distracted. We have thoughts of our own. Please let this word be strong in our lives. Lord, I just pray for myself. Help me to deliver it the way you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why did Mr. Earl Wise choose the owl to be the logo for his potato chip company back in the days before World War II? So why do you think? Okay. Because the owl has long been a symbol of wisdom. But why did the owl become a symbol of wisdom in the first place? Anybody know? Big eyes. I'm impressed. Carl, boy, he surprises me. It's because it has long been known that an owl can see in the dark. And so being able to see what others cannot see, it becomes a good definition of wisdom, right? Okay. Owls have a sort of carved mirror in the back of their eye. Who knew that? Before I just told you, okay? You did. You knew that. You knew that, all right. So when microscopic levels of ambient light, so what is ambient light? So, you know, we're a planet, and here's the sun, and there's stars, and so on. So even when it's dark, there's what's called ambient light. There's microscopic levels of light bouncing off of everything, bouncing off of molecules. So even at night, there's ambient light. So when microscopic levels of ambient light hit the mirror in the back of the owl's eyeball, it gets reflected back to the lens in the front of the eye. And so owls actually get two chances in their eyeballs to pick up light from any image, which results in the owls being able to achieve night flight through a forest of dense trees. It's an incredible thing. So, here's the analogy. Natural wisdom. I'm going to use two terms. Natural wisdom and supernatural wisdom. All through the sermon. Natural wisdom enables us to see in the day. But God wants to give us supernatural wisdom. Okay. So the series is called It's Greek to Me. And today's sermon is called Corinthian Wisdom. And here's why. Because Paul had planted this church in Corinth in Greece, and the Greek culture highly prized and highly valued wisdom. Because they had thought, since the days of Alexander the Great, that they'd figured out how to do life, that they were superior in the area of wisdom. Guys like Socrates, Plato, anybody hear those names? The great Greek philosophers are still actually taught in schools today. And so the Greeks valued wisdom. Actually, Paul says, whereas the Jews seek a sign, a supernatural sign, Greeks seek wisdom. So Paul's got this problem, in a way. He's trying to teach Greeks how to be followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul, knows that this is a problem. If you value what's in your brain too much, it's going to be a stumbling block to you at worst. And at best, you're going to get beat up by the enemy. So watch this. We're going to go into the Bible and look at the subject of natural wisdom and supernatural wisdom. We're going to look at how Paul tells the Corinthian Christians how to discern and use the two. So, what is a good biblical illustration of natural wisdom, both in its advantages and its limitations? Answer from Sunday school: the life of Solomon. So King Solomon is the son of David, but this is important. David followed God, except what happened? What was the unfortunate thing that happened with him in the middle of his life? So he ends up being tempted. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And actually the first child died. The second child they had was Solomon. And so, in a sense, all Israel knew that Solomon was the result of a somewhat illicit coming to the world. God chooses Solomon, God through David chooses to be the king of Israel, which is good news for all of us, because whether or not we happen to even know who our father is, God will choose us. He chooses who he chooses. So if there's anybody here or watching on the internet where you know, you might have a little bit feeling of inadequacy about perhaps how you were born and so on, this is a word for you. God chose Solomon to be king over Israel. But maybe the problem is that Solomon never really fully grasped that grace, that favor in his life. And we're going to see why in the future. So this is a story of Solomon having to do with wisdom. And again, we're on the topic of natural wisdom. Okay, so this is Solomon praying. He says, he's just been made king. He says, "Oh, my Lord God, you have made your servant king of Israel in place of my father David. And yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. So give your servant," he's speaking of himself, "an understanding heart to judge your people." And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Why was it pleasing? What does the Bible say about humility? Yeah, what does the Bible say about humility? He's saying, I have this job, but I don't know what to do. When he's saying, "I don't know how to go out or come in," you know, that's from the Aaronic blessing, and you're going out and you're coming in. That was the daily. I don't even know how to do daily stuff. And so God, as the Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the Lord says, "Because you have asked for this thing, and not long life, nor riches, nor the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words." So what did God give to Solomon? This is important to grasp. He gave him sanctified common sense. He gave him horse sense. He gave him natural wisdom. And in this category, this is anything that is received wisdom. So you go to school. You have experiences. Everything in your life that comes in and gets lodged in your brain and in your memory, that's natural wisdom. So God gives him natural skills having to do with how to receive and process natural wisdom. "I have given you a wise understanding heart. I have given you a wise understanding heart so that there shall be no one like you before you, nor shall one come like you afterwards." That's a big promise. "And it came to pass that two women who were harlots were brought before King Solomon, and they were presented before him." They stood before him. "And one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I delivered a child, and after I delivered, she delivered a child also. Then this woman's child died in the night because she laid upon it. But she arose at night and took my son from beside me while I slept, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning, my child was dead, but when I looked, behold, it was not my child. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, the dead child is yours. And the first answered, no, the living child is mine. And then the king, King Solomon, said, one says, this is my child who lives, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and mine is the living. Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And Solomon said, divide the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. But the first woman said, no, my lord, give the child to this woman. Do not slay it, for she yearned over the child. But then the other said, yes, divide it. Let the child be neither mine nor hers. So Solomon answered and said, give the first woman the child. Do not slay it. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the wise judgment which the king had rendered. So what happened? What happened there? That's natural wisdom. What happened in his case? It's as if God dialed up in his mind everything he'd ever seen and observed about a mother's love. That a mother's love does not lie. And so in that split second moment, he knew what to do. He knew how to get the needle out of the haystack. He knew how to go cut right to the heart of the matter. In that split second moment. That's natural wisdom. Okay? God had given Solomon natural wisdom beyond that of any other man, but sometimes, hear me on this, sometimes wrong decisions arise from a deeper level than the human consciousness where the natural wisdom resides. I'll say it again. Sometimes wrong decisions arise from a deeper level than the human consciousness where natural wisdom resides. You ever been in a situation where you do something wrong and yet you know that you know better? No. I know. that never happens. I'll speak for myself then. Sometimes you know that you know better. Why? Because what you're doing and what you're motivated to do is coming from a deeper level than what resides in your consciousness. From a deeper level than natural wisdom. And Solomon is an illustration. Watch this. So Solomon gets older, and he's making treaties with the neighboring countries. So you've got Egypt and Moab, and you've got Lebanon, and you've got these countries. And in those days, when you would make a contract or a treaty, it was often customary for the king of the other country to give you a daughter or a concubine or his daughter to be a wife for you. And so those of you who know your Bible know that Solomon ends up with like a huge number of wives and concubines. Okay? Now, what is the problem with Solomon? Why was it not a good thing that he maybe held on to a little bit of that feeling of inadequacy? Because because his view of marriage was tainted. He apparently didn't give it the gravity that God had originally intended. Because after all, in this sense, he had sort of a checkered past himself. And so not only that, the fact that people perhaps were whispering about Solomon saying, well, he might be wise, but you know the story, right? No, what happened? Well, you know what happened. It's too juicy. Everybody knows. And so with those feelings, it seems that he wanted to please them. He wanted their love. Because there's always this feeling of, well, this must be something wrong with me. And if you take counseling classes, you know that whatever goes wrong in your family, children tend to blame themselves. How many knew that before I said it? Maybe they had nothing to do with it. Children tend to blame themselves. And so he's got these wives, and he's trying to please them. And so just to fast forward, in his later years, thus King Solomon did for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to foreign gods. So he would allow them to build their shrines with their idols from the god of the Moabites and the god of the Edomites and so on. And he, can I do this? Yeah, sure, fine. And so everybody's watching. They're watching King Solomon, and what are they thinking? He might be wise, but he's not as wise as he thinks. Because even I know that's wrong, right? Even the person, the bum in the street, so to speak, knows. Thou shalt not make for thyself the Ten Commandments, a brazen image, an idol, nor shall you worship down to them, for I am a jealous God. That's what he says, and there's King Solomon. So the Lord was angry with him, with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord who had appeared to him twice. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my statutes, which statutes? I just told you. The Ten Commandments, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So, all that to say, Jesus Christ comes. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. He dies on the cross for our sins because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but live forever. So the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the torture of Jesus becomes payment for our sins and for our healing and for our well-being because God loves us. And he looks at the situation and he looks at humanity and he says they're like Greeks. They think they know everything. Or if they don't know anything today, they'll know it tomorrow. They think it's possible for them to figure everything out. And yet they have an enemy that is a spiritual being. And they're being bullied with no one to save them. So he dies for us. And he changes the game completely. So because of the limits of natural wisdom, God wants us to have supernatural wisdom. So where in the Bible is there a good explanation of what this is? It is actually in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. If you have a chance to go home and read 1 Corinthians, you might want to camp and meditate on this part of Scripture that we're going to talk about today. So, let's go ahead and look at what Paul says. Now, Paul, he's not one of the original 12 disciples. He's a unique apostle. And he's chosen, Jesus appears to him specifically, and because he knew the Old Testament law, and because he had been a killer and a persecutor of Christians, God chose him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentile is somebody who's not Jewish. So I don't think we have anybody here who's Jewish. And so we should be very grateful that he chose Paul. And so Paul knows he's speaking to people like us. And what does he say? This is 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know him, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Yet we do speak wisdom to those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, but God's wisdom in a mystery. Now, I'm not going through every single line. I'm sort of paraphrasing and picking out things for the sake of time. But did you catch that? It says, God in his wisdom knew that there's no way, ain't no way you're going to be able to figure out enough to not get yourself in terrible trouble. Solomon was the example. He knew more than anybody ever did. If he failed, what hope is there for us who don't have that promise about natural wisdom? So God in his wisdom decides through the foolishness of the message preached, that means the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who died for us, that he would save those who believe. He said, and yet, what I'm telling you is wisdom. But it's a special kind of wisdom. If you're mature, if you're open to the gospel, if you are spiritually minded, then this is wisdom. So he goes on and he's going to explain it. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. For God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Okay, I need three volunteers. Three volunteers. I notice nobody's sitting in the front anymore because I'm always saying, okay, three volunteers. So here's one volunteer. I need three volunteers. All right, three volunteers. So you stand up here and Carl stand here. And then Angeline, you stand in front of Carl. Okay. So it's a mystery, but if you look at the natural world, it makes sense, all right? Because what is reality? Time, space, and matter. Time is past, present, future. Matter is solid, liquid, gas. Time is past, present, future, right? God is three in one and one in three. So God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But let's be more specific. We have the creative intelligence. We have the expression or the word or the command of that creative intelligence. And then we have the Spirit, the power that carries out the expression or command of the creative intelligence. So all three are always involved, always. They're three in one, one in three. Okay? So when God makes human beings, he says we're going to make human beings in our image, image and likeness. So you yourself are three in one, one in three. I'm looking at a you that I can see, and I'm looking at a you that I cannot see. Human beings are body, soul, and spirit. Your body, you know, knock on your head a little bit. Your mind, that's where the natural wisdom is, and your spirit. Believe it or not, you actually right now, where you are, there's a part of you that is on the other side, that is in the supernatural world where the angels are and the demons are, right now, where you are. How many knew that before I told you? Okay. Think about that. You're actually walking, talking, breathing simultaneously on this side and on the other side. Thank God. Why? Watch this. For God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So here's what this means. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, this is what I'm talking about with Solomon. It's the spirit inside of you, your will and your emotions, from which your real life springs from. It's the part of Solomon that says, I need love. No matter what I think, I know. That's how all of us are. That's what really determines what we do, that spirit level in man. So it says here, no one, even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. So it's basically saying that just as in the human being, if you really want to know not just what you think, but why, this is where you go, okay? In the same way, God, if you want to know what God is thinking, the only thing we have access to is the Spirit. So no one knows the thoughts of God that we have access to. It's not saying that the Father doesn't know what he's thinking. It's saying no one knows the thoughts of God that we have access to except the Spirit. Have I lost anybody? I hope not. Okay, thank you. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So Jesus Christ, just before he goes to the cross, what does he say? He says, I'm going. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there's many mansions. If I go, and he says, and when I go, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. He says, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, the Spirit will not come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So because they're three in one and one in three, Jesus Christ lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle that I don't have words for. I don't have words for. And yet I'll speak for myself. I lived as a Christian for a long time, not at all in touch with that. I was like Solomon, you know. I just figured, well, I got to figure this out. I've got to figure that out. I've got to figure, you know what? And I got beat up pretty bad. I got beat up pretty bad. And I think God allowed it. You know why he allowed it? Because that's the only way to get through to a thick-headed person like me. You know, how many times are you going to allow yourself to get beat up before you actually believe what it says in your Bible? And this is the problem. When I became a Christian, I drowned myself in the Bible. I read it over and over and over again. But what good is that if you're not going to believe what it says? I mean, really believe it. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Jesus lives in me. And so what does that mean? Well, this is what we're talking about. We have not received the Spirit, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. There's a lot that God wants to give you freely. But he's not going to override our free will. And so if we don't want to hear it, we won't. Given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, right? He's talking to Greeks, but in those words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So this is wonderful. So God gives us the ability to take the spiritual sort of cosmic thoughts from the heart of God and translate them into the mind. So Paul is saying, what I'm telling you actually is not from wisdom, human wisdom. He's basically saying, I'm like a prophet. What I'm telling you is scripture. Why? Because it's right from the heart of God. Combining the heart of God and thoughts into, and he's given me the ability to translate this into words for you, for your sake. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one. You ever get that feeling? Where people look at you crosswise and they say, you're weird. You're just weird. Well, you just forget, you know, he who is spiritual discerns all things. In other words, you have discernment. You can see things that other people can't see. You're like that owl in the middle of the forest. Yet he himself is understood by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, there's no human that knows the mind of the Lord. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, hear me on this. It doesn't mean no human being can have in his brain the totality of the mind of God. That's not what it's saying. It says we have access to what God is thinking as it has to do with us, if we want it. We have the mind of Christ. Human beings were created by God as having a body, mind, and spirit, and natural wisdom resides in the human mind. And I'm not saying don't go to school, and I'm not saying don't learn from your experience, and I'm not saying anything like that. But when we believe in Jesus, God sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us with our human spirit, spirit to spirit. And God communicates his supernatural wisdom to us at that level. And so, the more we live, here's a phrase for you, the more we live out of our spirit instead of just out of our minds, the more supernatural wisdom we will have. Just as an owl sees everything twice, through the lens in the front of his eye and the mirror in the back, so too, when we live out of our spirit, we also see everything in our lives twice, through the natural wisdom in our brains and through the supernatural wisdom that God puts in our spirit. It took 4 days to get the wording for that. 4 days. So I'm going to repeat it. Because every time I would write it down, God would say, no, it's too complicated. So back it up one, Orion, to the eye of the owl. Just as an owl sees everything twice, through the lens in front of his eye and the mirror in the back, so too, when we live out of our spirit, we also see everything twice, through the natural mind, through the natural wisdom in our brains, and at the same time, through the supernatural wisdom God puts in our spirit. But how can we consistently live out of our spirit? Is that what you're all thinking? Oh, gosh, Dominic, I'm just trying to get by. I got problems. You know, I got a job or I don't have a job. What you're saying is too lofty. How am I going to do that? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. It's actually very simple. Three things. This is Jesus speaking. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You want to live out of your spirit? You pray. Now, here's what I mean by that. That's a very important scripture, because what did Jesus tell? What's the background? Well, see, the Pharisees, they would stand on the street corner and pray out loud. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like this publican. Yeah, they would pray out loud. He's actually saying, and I'm not the only one who says this, go into your private room and pray out loud. There's nothing wrong with praying silently. But that's actually, do you know why there's something advantageous about praying out loud? Because many of us, and to different degrees, we think as we pray, as we speak. In other words, in the process of speaking, we think and things come to our mind. Okay, well, you might want to try it sometime. In other words, you'll be sitting there talking with God and you say, God, I don't understand such and such, and then stuff will come into your mind. And you're praying. And you see what I'm saying? So you want to be able at some point, because it says in the Bible that when Jesus would go to pray, he'd go to a high place, go to a mountain, and it says in Hebrews that he would cry out to God. He prayed out loud. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't pray silently. But this might be a New Year's resolution for you. Try to find ways for you to get together, and then you talk to him, and you'll be surprised what comes out of your mouth. And speaking of that, I really believe, now I believe I'm supposed to explain this to you, that I'll give you an example. I was in Bible school, and I had a roommate, Dave Kithcart, African-American gentleman. He's actually still a producer with the 700 Club right now. And we were rooming together in a house, and he came to me one day, and he said, you know, I was praying for the Challenger. So in those days, the Challenger space shuttle was about to be take off, and there was an African-American gentleman, and the African-American community was celebrating the fact that this man, I don't know that he was the first African-American astronaut, but he was or close to it. And so Dave Kithcart said, well, you know, I was praying for them, and suddenly, like, syllables came out of my mouth, like 5, 6, 7, and he stopped. And I said, God, you know, because it was his prayer language. God's Bible talks about that. And I said, well, why are you telling me this? It's because I think I know what I was saying. And what I was saying is it's a mistake. They're making a mistake. This is what he told me. I said, what? Now, the background is it had been cold. You remember those days? And so they had delayed the liftoff of the shuttle. And so I said, you're saying they're making a mistake, you know, that they shouldn't launch? Yeah, it's too cold. I said, what did you do? I said, well, you know, and I started praying because he had this sense that the team, the NASA, the people in charge, they became determined to get the show on the road, get this thing going, launch this thing. And so God was saying they're making a mistake. But he didn't know it. And so God put that in his spirit to pray, prayer language, okay? But then God sort of gave him the interpretation in his heart. And so we were praying, God, just please stop this thing. But what happened? It took off. God didn't override the free will of the team, did he? He didn't. And what happened? It blew up. So afterwards, like I'm praying and stuff, and I believe God allowed that to happen to save lives. Why? Because right after that, everything shut down. It's a huge investigation, and they changed many of the rules that would dictate when and how they would launch. And so I believe God allowed that so that many more lives would be saved, because sometimes that's what happens. That's just me. But the point is, the one reason why I'm encouraging you in 2020, if God has not yet given you a prayer language, the times that it happens the most in the friends I've spoken with is when they're praying out loud and suddenly 5-6 syllables come out. Just like I just told you. And we're living in a time when things are going to get way worse before they get better. And we all need all the help we can get. And this is real. So you might be praying for, I'm going to give you a hypothetical. You might be praying for Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe's in the hospital. So Lord, please help Uncle Joe. You know, help, you know, and you pray what we always pray. Please give wisdom to the doctors. And all of a sudden, as you're saying that, you get 5, 6, 7 syllables that come out. Well, God might be praying through you to say, please switch the doctors. Maybe they have a choice between 2 doctors. And this guy doesn't know nearly as much as this guy, but this guy's got his day off. Please switch the doctor. You don't know. It says in Romans, it says that we don't know how to pray as we should, but God gives us utterance through the Spirit so that we pray according to the will of God. So I'm encouraging you, if you pray and you, for some reason, maybe it's by your background that you either don't believe that we should pray in the Spirit. Praying in tongue just means language. Praying prayer language. I want to encourage you that the times we live in are getting a lot worse and not better. And I'm encouraging you to find places where you pray out loud. And if stuff starts coming out of your mouth, even for a little while, that you don't know, just say it. Because you don't know what you're saying. So I was in June Lake, California. Olivia was just a gleam in Daddy's eye, was not even there. This is in 1989. Art Ronce's cabin in the High Sierras. They had mountain lions there, bears, 20 degrees below zero at times. And so it was spring, and Carissa had just been born, our first daughter. Little baby. And so I was a resort manager and it was my day off. So I'm outside and I'm sitting on the steps. And Carissa's on my knee, standing up like this. And she's all giggly and everything and so on. And so she's feeling her legs, you know, she's doing this. And so suddenly something came on me. Like, I'm startled. And then I'd say 2-3 sentences out of my mouth, rapid fire. And then Carissa bent her knees and jumped out of my hands. And I caught her just before she hit the gravel. Just before she hit the gravel. You know, and in those days, I was thinking, well, gosh, you know, I do this prayer language thing once in a while, but I don't even know if it's real. After that day, never doubted it for a second.
Not 1 second. Because when that happened, we were startled. And suddenly I did that. And I'm thinking, because in that moment, I was very alert. And I said, well, God, what's going on? And then boom, but I was alert. My antenna was up. And I would have never caught her otherwise. And she would have smashed a little baby, newborn baby head on the gravel. It didn't happen. So in that moment, I was living out of my spirit. So how do we live consistently in the spirit? We pray. And I'm encouraging you to pray out loud. And if God begins to give you a prayer language, it's just up to him to give you. You just speak it because you don't know what you're saying. Number two, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So the Bible is living and active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. Able to divide soul and spirit, mind and spirit. So the next thing to do is to really believe that that Bible that you read isn't just ink on a page. That God has ordained that that's like your contract. And God has ordained that that has power in your life. Because that will turn the battery on in your spirit. Number three, for the Father seeks such of these to worship him. What we did this morning, worshiping God, which was very anointed, is as important, maybe more important than what I'm saying to you this morning, because your connection when you worship God is older than the earth itself. So it says in Job that the angels worshiped God before the foundation of the world. And we're going to worship God forever and ever in eternity. And so you know what music puts you in. Some of you, you know, you like the old hymns, or some of you like bluegrass, you know. Some of you like Chris Tomlin. Some of you, whatever. Worship God. Find ways to sing and worship God. And because songs have a way of going over and over and over in your head. Everybody hear me? Songs have a way of going over and over and over in your head. And when it's a song that's a worship song, that's a very good thing. So why is natural wisdom not good enough for the follower of Jesus? Why, you know, some of you may be saying, well, Dominic, that's fine. That's you. That's not me. Why is natural wisdom not good enough for the follower of Jesus? Because besides the owl, there's another animal that can also achieve night flight. It's a vampire bat. You know where I'm going with this, right? But the owl's night vision from ambient light is superior to the bat's echolocation from sound waves. So a bat doesn't really see. A bat has sound waves that bounce off like sonar, and that's how the bat can fly through the forest. But that's actually inferior to the owl, which sees the trees in the middle of the night. In the same way, the supernatural wisdom that God wants to give us is superior to what Satan can see in this spiritual realm. Say that again. In the same way, the supernatural wisdom that God wants to give us is superior to what Satan can see in the spiritual realm. So the bat is my symbol of Satan. Nevertheless, if we rely only on natural wisdom, then Satan has the advantage. That's why God wants to give us, and he wants us to receive his supernatural wisdom as we live for him. Because if we have God's supernatural wisdom, then we have the advantage. So did Solomon ever learn God's lesson about the limits of natural wisdom? Yes, he did. Why? Because later in life, this is what he wrote. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own, natural understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will, I'm going to say supernaturally, direct your path. So Solomon gets a clue at the end of his life. Trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding, which he had more than any man alive. In all your ways acknowledge him, like the Ten Commandments, and he will take your driver's seat. He will take your steering wheel, and that's what you want. He will direct your path. So bottom line, God wants 2020 to be a year of 2020 vision for us, for this church. 2020, of course, has come to be known as the idea of seeing clearly, 2020 vision. But he wants to do it through the gift of his supernatural wisdom given to you. So it's the beginning of the year, and I believe God gave me this for you all as sort of a, okay, here's how this can be a 2020 year. For you personally and for the church. Get this idea and live out of your spirit as much as possible. Use the mirror in the back of your spirit that God has given you so that you see everything twice. And you will be able to achieve night flight like the owl. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't have words to express how much he loves you. Everything I've told you today, he's giving you freely because he loves you, not because any of us deserve it. He loves us so much that on this side of the grave, he wants us to win. He doesn't want you to go through what I went through for years, getting beat up, and wondering what the heck's going on. Until you begin to be led by God and say, wait a minute. God, you know, what do you think? He loves you. And this is for you. This is for you. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God with us. And so if you're here today or watching on the internet and you've never really decided to follow Jesus, this is your day. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you, that you did die to take the punishment I deserve. Thank you for that. Now come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your spirit. Come into my spirit and live your life in me and give me your supernatural wisdom. Help me to live out of my spirit. And I'll do the best I can to do that for you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.